Amen, amen, amen. Aren't you thankful for the opportunity to come into a place and worship our Heavenly Father? Yeah, I've been telling you a lot lately, but I can't seem to help myself. But God loves you. I mean, more than you could ever possibly imagine. Your Heavenly Father loves and adores you. In spite of any weakness, in spite of any sin, in spite of any wrongdoing, your Heavenly Father loves and adores you. Will always be there for you. Will never turn His back on you. But is ready for you to run to Him with open arms. So don't you ever hesitate for 1 second, for 1 minute, for 1 day, for 1 week to run back to Him, to embrace that love and return it back to Him. That's what we're doing in worship. We're magnifying our Lord Jesus. We're coming into a place together and loving on Him and honoring Him for the honor He's given us. What an awesome thing it is. Amen. We're so excited about having you here at Word of Life. And tonight we're just excited about the things of the Lord. I had an illustration I was going to use, but I won't need the whiteboard. We just go in a different direction, if that's okay. We're going to continue on the same subject, but we're not going to do any review. We're just going to dive in right from where we left off last week. So without further ado, let's go before our Heavenly Father tonight in prayer. Father, we come before You this evening. We thank You for Your wonderful, wonderful love whereby You've loved us with. We receive that love, Father. We honor it. We accept it. And Father, we draw near to You with a surety of heart and boldness of faith, knowing, Father, that You have a great destiny for us all. And Father, we'll be quick to just yield to You, not only in this service, but in life, Lord. We'll be quick to yield to You, to allow You to lead us into the paths that we should go. We thank You, Lord, for it. Hallelujah. Thank You, Lord Jesus. Let's just wait on the Lord here for a minute. Thank You, Lord. You're so good to us. Thank You, Lord Jesus. You're so precious to us, Lord. Thank You, Lord Jesus. Thank You, Lord Jesus. Hallelujah. So, Father, we ask of You this evening to let our words be spirit. Let our words be life. Let us boldly speak with boldness and utterance everything that needs to be said so that we can leave this place better off than we came. Father, at the end of this service, we'll be quick and we'll be careful to give You all the praise and all the glory. For You and You alone are worthy, and You and You alone deserve all the praise. We thank You, Lord, for it. In Jesus' name, amen and amen. Turn to 2 or 3 people. Tell them how glad you are to see them here tonight. We certainly are glad to have you all here with us. We believe God's got something for you. I want to make mention of something before we dive into our message here this evening. We've been talking about on Wednesday nights being filled with the Holy Spirit. And I'll be honest, there's not a whole lot of material out there that I gleaned from on that subject, because it seems as if there's a lot of misleading doctrine out there. But there is one book that just fits my doctrine to a T, because it gives scripture for everything that it's preaching and teaching along that line, doesn't leave anything uncovered. And it's a book called Tongues Beyond the Upper Room. In fact, that's where we got the message title from, Beyond the Upper Room. And basically it's talking about the day of Pentecost after the day of Pentecost, what the Holy Spirit should look like in a believer's life and in the life of the church, how the Holy Spirit will operate.
And so I think we've sold out of the book. I think some people caught on to I'm probably teaching a little bit out of that. And so we had a lot of people buy and order the book. So I think it's sold out currently in the bookstore. But if you don't have a copy of it, I encourage you to go by the bookstore and place your name down to order. We're ordering several more. But if you want one specifically, we want to make sure we get one in your hands. But it is fantastic teaching on the subject, the most balanced look at tongues I've ever seen. And so we've been talking a lot about the gift of tongues, how God's given it to the local church, what that means, what that looks like. We said that a lot of the reasons why people don't like that gift and some even despise it is because, number one, they've never been taught. And Paul wrote and told us in 1 Corinthians chapter 14 that as long as someone is in the room of the unlearned or in the room of being an unbeliever, that if they're not taught the Word of God concerning tongues, then it will be impossible for them to say, I agree with it. And so he said, whenever tongues or anything like that is talked about, it needs to be talked about from the Scriptures in a balanced look where people can see what exactly the Bible says about the subject. We said, secondly, the reason why people don't get into it is they've seen a lot of extremes and they've seen a lot of things put off in a service and labeled the Holy Spirit, and it scared them and they thought people were crazy. All of those things, and Paul said that they would. In 1 Corinthians chapter 14, he said, if someone comes into your midst and you speak in an unknown tongue, and there is no one who gives an interpretation, they will think you are nuts. So he said that God is not the author of confusion, but the God of peace. And so we talked about that there is a gift of tongues that is for public, and that is a gift of the Spirit. It's as the Spirit wills, and it's where God is speaking to man. We saw an example of that on the day of Pentecost, that when they were speaking in an unknown tongue, it was not the private gift and manifestation, but rather the public gift. They were speaking in tongues that were known to other men. If you read your Bible in the book of Acts chapter 2, it talks about how they heard them speak in their own native tongues the glorious works of God. And so it was a sign for the unbelievers that the day of Pentecost had come. We said that if there is not a tongue given in a known tongue in a church, meaning if I got up here and started speaking fluid, Spanish, you would know that was God, because the max Spanish I know is taco, queso, enchilada, fajita. So if I started talking about the wonderful works of God in full Spanish, then that must mean that there may be someone here who knows Spanish and could get up and testify as to what I was saying. But there are occasions where it's not a natural tongue, but a heavenly tongue, and there's someone there who can give the interpretation. But we said either way, whenever the gift of tongues is manifested in a church service, according to the Bible, not Pastor Joel, but according to the Bible, whenever the gift of tongues is in operation in public, it should always be followed with a what? An interpretation of that tongue. And so we said that we need to know clearly when the Bible is talking about that gift of tongues versus the gift of tongues that every believer can operate in and in private. And so we covered those things. If you want more information about that, you can go get past CDs. Or you can get this book. It teaches on it quite clearly. And so tonight, I want to dive in further into the subject. You can open up your Bibles with me this evening to the book of John. If you don't have a Bible and you like one, our ushers will be in the aisles now, and they will be more than glad to give a Bible to you, put one in your hands. We're going to John chapter 16, and we're going to look at verses 7 all the way through around verse 14. If you can, on the screens, go ahead and switch over to the Amplified. We're going to stay in that on the screens probably the whole night. Hopefully it will amplify some things to us. So go ahead and do that, but you can go also to John chapter 16. In John chapter 16, we said this, I think it was 2 weeks ago, we said in John chapter 16, we see Jesus talking to his disciples right before he's about to go to the cross. He realizes that these are some of the last words that he will be able to utter to his disciples, so he's telling them some of the most important things. And one of the areas, one of the subjects that he talks about is the ministry of the Holy Spirit in the life of the believer. So oftentimes when people think of the Holy Spirit, they think of someone who may be in operation in a church setting, or someone who may be in operation in a pastor's life or a minister's life. But friends, believe me when I tell you this, God has given you the gift of the Holy Spirit to minister directly to you. And His ministry is to be prevalent in your life. We said that when Jesus taught on this subject of the Holy Spirit, He identified three things that the Holy Spirit would do for us. The first thing He said the Holy Spirit would do is that He would draw all men to Christ. We said that basically it is the Holy Spirit who influences men and women, boys and girls, to give their life to Christ. When you were a sinner, not saved by grace yet, you were out there in the world, something pulled on your heart. Maybe you heard a pastor or a mother or a father start telling you about Jesus, and something was pulling on your heart, telling you you needed that. That was the ministry of the Holy Spirit in operation in your life. We see this ministry in John chapter 16, and let's look in verse 7. He says, "Nevertheless, I tell you the truth," this is Jesus talking, "it is expedient, good for you that I go away. For if I go not away, the Comforter will not come unto you. But if I depart, I will send him unto you." Now notice the scripture in the Amplified. He says, go back up to the top of that if you can. It's a long scripture in the Amplified. But let's look at it from the top. He says, "However, I'm telling you nothing but the truth when I say it is profitable, good, expedient, advantageous for you that I go away. For you that I go away, because if I do not go away, the Comforter," and this is what this word Comforter means in the Greek, "your counselor, your helper, your advocate, one who speaks on your behalf and influences others, your intercessor," go down to the next part, "your strengthener and your standby will not come unto you into close fellowship with you. But if I go away, I will send him unto you." If we can go back a little bit. Verse 7, there we go. "But if I go away, I will send him to you." Now watch this next phrase, "to be in" what? "Close fellowship with you." Let me ask you this, how close is your fellowship with the Holy Spirit? Jesus said, "It's good for you that I go away." Well, why, Jesus? He said, "Because if I don't leave, the Comforter, your helper, your advocate, your strengthener, your standby, if I don't go away, he can't come. But if I do go away, he's coming to be in close fellowship with you." What is fellowship? If I said we had fellowship together, what does that mean? It means that we shared life together. You were talking to me and I was talking to you. Here we see that the Holy Spirit desires to have close fellowship with you. Jesus said, "This is the reason why I'm leaving, so that he can come to be in close fellowship with you." So how close is my fellowship with the Holy Spirit? It would make sense to me that the closer my fellowship is with him, the more strength I would get, the more he could help me, be my helper, the more he could speak on my behalf, the more he could be my intercessor and help me pray. How close is the Holy Spirit? How intimate is his fellowship in your life? He goes on talking here in verse 8, and he says, "And when he has come," notice what he will do, "he will reprove the world of sin, and of righteousness, and of judgment." Here we see the first ministry of the Holy Spirit being outlined. "Of sin, because they believe not on me. Of righteousness, because I go to the Father and you see me no more. Of judgment, because the prince of this world is judged." This is the first ministry of the Holy Spirit, to draw men and women unto Jesus Christ. That is His first assignment in your life and in the life of everyone else on this planet, to convince the world that they need Christ, to tug on their heart and get them over into the kingdom of God. Now, we're not majoring on that, because chances are, if you're born again, you're already familiar with that ministry. But He doesn't stop there. Notice what else He says in verse 12. He says, I have many things yet to say unto you, but you cannot bear them now. Howbeit, when He, the Comforter, the Spirit of truth, is come, notice this, He will guide you into all truth. For He shall not speak of Himself, but whatsoever He shall hear, that He will speak, and He will show you things to come. That word show does not mean show. It means tell. Notice this in the Amplified. But when He, the Spirit of truth, the truth-giving Spirit comes, He will guide you into all the truth, the whole full truth. For He will not speak His own message on His own authority, but He will tell whatever He hears from the Father. He will give the message that has been given to Him, and He will announce and declare to you the things that are to come that will happen in the future. This is just a shade of the second part of His ministry. The first role of the Holy Spirit in your life is to convince you that you need to be born again, to convince you that you need Christ. His second role, His second ministry to you, and He's good at it for those who will allow Him to go to work, He will reveal to you your calling, what you were put on this earth to do. It's His assignment to be your leader, your guide in this life. That's the second reason why He came to this earth, was for you to know what you should do in this life. I've been meditating on this a good bit. And the more I grow in my relationship with the Lord, the more I come into a closer fellowship with the Holy Spirit, the more I'm after my high calling in Christ Jesus. And what I mean by that, according to the book of Romans, there is a good and acceptable and a perfect will God has for your life and for mine. The more I grow in ministry and in my relationship with the Lord, the more interested I am in getting into that perfect will, that high calling in Christ Jesus. The phrase high calling comes from the book of Philippians, where Paul was talking about running his race, finishing his course, getting into the high calling that Christ had for him. And friend, I'm telling you, the high calling of God for your life is something that God longs to reveal to you. He longs for you to know. It almost gives the impression to me that in modern day Christianity, it's almost making it seem as if it's hard for one to find out what God wants them to do in this life. Friend, I'm telling you, when your relationship with the Holy Spirit is in close fellowship, not only will you know what God's plan is for your life, but He will reveal to you every step to take along the way. That's His ministry, friend. You can know. When I first started out in ministry, you know, you see a lot of different principles like vision, principles like faith, all of these different types of subjects. And with that, when you study the Bible and you see those subjects, it's impossible for ambition not to come. Ambition comes into your heart when you hear things like, nothing is impossible to him that believeth. And when you hear subjects on the like vision and faith. And so, when I first started in ministry, I taught very heavily on those subjects. They're exciting subjects. They raise the limits off of one's life, and we all need to be ingrained in those. But it's funny, I go back to my journals that I kept back then. because the best teacher in life is, one of the best teachers, is evaluated experience. So I try to write down the experiences that I have in life and record them where I can go back to them and find out what I've learned throughout the years. And anyway, a couple of weeks ago, I was going through some of my old journals, and I had a little book that talked about where will you be 5 years from now and all of these different things that I'd written out. And anyway, I see things in there now that were born solely out of ambition from my own heart. And in one sense, there's nothing wrong with that, but the more I grow in God, the more I realize that God is after greatness. So oftentimes, especially with church, you know, I don't know your industry, I only know mine, but I'm sure in your industry, in your life, it kind of is very similar to mine. It seems as if everyone in church today, they're all trying to get bigger churches. And I used to be that way. I want a big church. At the time, I thought a big church was 1,000 people. Now we can get 2,000 in our sleep, and it's like, it's so easy to kind of label things. But I can remember just thinking, if I could get to just 1,000 people, then I'd be successful. And so, but there seems to be this growing wave that success equals more stuff, more people, bigger buildings, and that equals success. And friends, I'm here to tell you that that is not truth at all. Nowhere in the Bible does the Word of God call God big. We've given Him that label, and God is a big God. Nothing is impossible to Him. But nowhere in the Bible does He classify Himself as a big God. He classifies Himself as a great God. And there is a big difference between something that is big and something that is great. There are all kind of people and, unfortunately, churches that are really, 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 really big, have a whole lot of stuff, but they've sacrificed the principles of God's Word for that bigness and denied the greatness that God had for them. Your greatness in life can only be found in your high calling. Your high calling is where your greatness is. Why? Because in order to get into the high calling, you've got to be obedient. And in order to be obedient, or when you are obedient, that's what makes a life great. When you're obedient to the call of God, when you're obedient to the will of God, when you're allowing the Holy Spirit to set your vision, to set your targets for your faith, to set what you should expect in life. And faith is born out of the Spirit versus born out of the flesh. And that faith is born out of the high calling of God instead of the pride of life. It's a big difference between the two. The Holy Spirit's job is to reveal to you your high calling, because that is where your greatness is. Friend, it's in your high calling where life flows. It's not forced. It's not stressful. Yes, tests and trials come, but in your high calling, there's a flow to it, my friend. There's a light and easiness to it. Jesus said, if you're stressed out, you're doing this thing wrong. You need to come unto me and learn something, for my yoke is easy and then my burden is light. There's a flow to the will of God. And the reason why people are struggling so hard today is because everyone's trying to do things in their own strength instead of being led by the Spirit of God. There's a big difference between the two. But you can never get over into that high calling unless the ministry of the Holy Spirit is real in your life, unless you are in close fellowship with Him. No man on this earth, including me or you, knows the future. No one can tell you with 100% certainty what you should do for the rest of your life. No one on this earth could reveal to you what occupation to take, what city to live in. No one could tell you that and know for certain that it was God's will unless they heard from God, because no one knows the future. We as men, we know the present and what we see, and we know the past. We can go back and read past events and study it. But there is only one person in this entire universe who knows the future, and that is God the Father. He knows everything about your life, where it should end up, how it should look. The Bible is the only book in the world that has the past in it and the future. You can go to the Old Testament and read the past, and you can go to the book of Revelations and see things that haven't even been lived out yet. Why? God is the Alpha and the Omega. There is no time in Him. That's why the Bible calls God light, because when things travel at the speed of light, time ceases to exist. There is no time in God. He knows everything about tomorrow, everything about the next year, everything about the next 100 years. He knows it all. He knows where your life fits in the grand scheme of things. He knows where you're supposed to be, where you're supposed to live, whether or not you'll really be happy in that house, whether or not that car is a lemon. He knows. He knows where you need to be, where you need to work, who you need to meet, who you're supposed to call, where you're supposed to go. He knows. And the most amazing thing about God is He is not selfish with that info. The Holy Spirit is His agent who speaks unto Him, finds His will, and then gives it to you. You do not need to be filled with the Holy Spirit to have that second part of the Holy Spirit's ministry in operation in your life. When you get born again, your spirit is made alive unto Christ. From that moment on, His Spirit bears witness with your spirit. But when you are filled with the Holy Spirit, with the evidence of speaking in an unknown tongue, friend, believe me when I tell you, I'm going to prove it to you from the Word, that ministry of the Holy Spirit, it is amplified a thousandfold. It's His job to show you the future so that you can line your life up to produce the most results in your life. Not for bigness' sake, but for greatness. John chapter 6, while they're turning to John, I'll go on the screens on John chapter 6. And we'll turn there too in our Bibles. I'm sorry, I said John chapter 6. John chapter 5. And pull up verse 30 for me in the Amplified on the screens. We can go there too and read it with our Bible. John chapter 5 and verse 30. Jesus is speaking here. We'll read it in the King James first. He says, I can of my own self do nothing. As I hear, I judge, and my judgment is just, because I seek not my own will, but the will of the Father which has sent me. Basically, here, they're questioning Jesus' results. And they're saying, how are you able to do what you do with all these miracles, signs, and wonders? And this is His explanation. Watch this in the Amplified. This is phenomenal. He says, I am able to do nothing from myself, independently of my own accord, but only as I am taught by God and as I get His orders. Even as I hear, I judge, I decide as I am bidden to decide. As the voice comes to me, so I give a decision. And my judgment is right, just, and righteous, because I do not seek or consult my own will. I have no desire to do what is pleasing to myself, my own aim, my own purpose, but only the will and the pleasure of the Father who sent me. Jesus is giving explanation for why He's able to produce the results He's producing in life. And He was saying, look, fellas, you got it all wrong. It's not that I'm doing something so amazing. All I am doing is I am purposefully living a life in complete submission to the will of the Father. The power of God only shows up where there's submission. Only shows up where there's submission. Submission is not obedience. It is willful obedience. And what Christ was doing here is he was telling us, I don't do anything unless the Father tells me to do it. As the voice comes to me, that's how I give a decision. Who's the voice? It's the ministry of the Holy Spirit in operation in Jesus' life. That's how he was able to produce the results he was producing. Everywhere he went because he was led to go there. He did not consult his own will. He didn't make up his mind, well, I wonder what I should do. He always waited on the Lord for the Lord to give him instruction. And he lived such a miraculous life that John tells us that if all the miracles he did in this life were written down and recorded, all the books in the world would not be able to contain all of those miracles. He did that in 3 years. How was he able to do it? He tapped into his greatness. In his greatness was his high calling. In his high calling, there was a flow that enabled Jesus to do more in 3 years than most people could do in 3 lifetimes. How was he able to do it? He was led, friend. He had a close relationship with God the Father and the Holy Spirit. He was in close fellowship with them, so much so he didn't do anything until that voice came to him. So amazing to me. I mean, amazing how much in a hurry we get in our American society. There's such a pressure to make decisions here and now and then and over here. And God's just waving his hand saying that if you would just yield to me and allow my Holy Spirit to work in your life for his ministry to be prevalent, he will guide you. He will lead you into all truth. But just like with every other spiritual discipline, it must be developed. One must wait on the Lord. It's his job to reveal to you the plan of God. Let me give you another scripture. 1 Corinthians. Let's go over there and look at this. 1 Corinthians chapter 2 and verse 9. 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 9. This is a common verse of scripture, but most people read verse 9 and then never read the rest of the verses. We're going to read the rest of the verses. 1 Corinthians chapter 2 and verse 9. You've heard this before. It says, but as it is written, eye hath not seen, nor ear heard, neither has it entered into the heart of man, the things which God hath prepared for them that love him. That scripture's quoted a lot. And isn't it wonderful to think that your Father in heaven has things prepared for you? That your Father God has things prepared for you. You've heard that preached a lot. But it's given in context of that one scripture. Your eye can't see it. Your ear can't hear it. Neither has it entered into your heart the things that God has prepared for them that love him. And people make it seem as like these things are just out there prepared and you'll just walk in them automatically because your eye can't see them, your ear can't hear them, it hasn't entered into your heart, but God's prepared some things for you. But the rest of the passage tells us exactly how to get into those things. Let's read it in context of what Paul is actually saying here. In verse 9, let's read it again. But as it is written, eye hath not seen, nor ear heard, neither has entered into the heart of man the things which God hath prepared for them that love him. But, verse 10, but God hath revealed them unto us by his what? Spirit. Why? That's his job. The second part of his job after he draws you to Christ is to reveal to you the things that God has prepared for you. Let me ask you a question. When's the last time that's happened in your life? God has amazing things prepared for you. It is the Holy Spirit's job to get you in those things, to reveal them unto you by his Spirit. He goes on talking here, verse 10, but God has revealed them, what's them, those things that God has prepared for us, by his Spirit, for the Spirit searcheth all things, yes, the deep things of God. For what man knoweth the things of a man save the spirit of a man which is in him? Basically, he's saying that you could have a conversation with someone and they could be saying one thing, but on the inside they're thinking something else. Have you ever had that happen to you before? Maybe you're talking to a kid or a coworker and they were talking to you the whole time, but you realize that they weren't paying attention to a thing that you said because in their own heart they were thinking something entirely different. Well, he's saying you can't know the spirit of a man save the spirit of a man which is in him, meaning you're the only one who can know those things in the natural. He's saying the same thing is true with God. God has huge plans for everyone, for mankind, for you in his heart. And it's the spirit of God who searches out all of those things and reveals them unto you. Verse 10, he says, but God has revealed them to us by his spirit, for the spirit searcheth all things, yes, the deep things that are in God. For what man knoweth the things of a man save the spirit of a man which is in him? Even so, the things of God knoweth no man but the spirit of God. Now we have received not the spirit of the world, but the spirit which is of God. Why? That we might what? Know the things that are given unto us. He's saying the Holy Spirit's job is to show you the things that God has prepared for you, that you may know with certainty the things that God has laid up for you. He says in verse 13, which things also we speak. Now, this is where it gets interesting. Not in words which man's wisdom teacheth, but with the Holy Ghost teacheth, comparing spiritual things with spiritual. Keep verse 13 up in the Amplified. But the natural man, verse 14 in your Bibles, receiveth not the things of the Spirit of God, for they are foolishness unto him. Can your flesh in your own strength perceive what God has laid up for you? No. Why? Because God doesn't speak to us through that avenue. He speaks to us spirit to spirit. Verse 14, the natural man receiveth not the things of the Spirit of God, for they are foolishness unto him, neither can he know them. Why? Because they are what? Spiritually discerned. But he that is spiritual judges all things, yet himself is judged of no man. He's saying that your physical man, your physical body, could not pick up the things that God has prepared for you. You have a weakness in that area. So God came up with an ingenious idea to give you a new spirit and to allow his spirit to communicate with your spirit the things that God has prepared for you. That your flesh cannot pick those things up, but your spirit can, because your spirit is designed to know things by his spirit. Does that make sense? Now here's the interesting deal in verse 13. Let's read it in the Amplified. He says, and we are not setting these truths, these things that God has prepared for us, forth in words not taught by human wisdom, but taught by the what? Holy Spirit, combining and interpreting spiritual truths with what? Spiritual language to those who do what? Possess the who? Not just Jesus, but the what? A spiritual language given by God. Why? Why do you need the... That's what I'm getting at. Why speak in tongues? Why would God give you this thing called tongues? Because when you're praying in an unknown tongue, you're praying out the perfect will of God for your life. You're praying out these things that God has prepared for you. Not just for you, but prepared for others. You're praying them out according to the perfect will of God. When you pray in an unknown tongue in 1 Corinthians chapter 14 and verse 2, it says, you speaketh not unto men, but speaketh unto God. Howbeit in the Spirit, he speaketh mysteries. That word mysteries means plans and purposes. When you're praying in the unknown tongue and you're praying by the Holy Spirit, you are praying out the plans and purposes of God for your life and for the world. When you do that, friend, that avenue is coming through you. Guess what it does? It makes you a whole lot more sensitive to what those plans and what those purposes are. In fact, every major leading I've gotten in this life for my life or my ministry has come in a time of praying in an unknown tongue. Why? What are you doing when you're praying in an unknown tongue? You're sowing towards the Spirit. If you sow towards the Spirit, what are you going to reap from? You're going to reap from the Spirit. You reap those leadings. Praying in an unknown tongue is my place of unction. Let me show you scripturally. I've got 2 minutes at 7:58. Let me show you from the scriptures on the screens. Can you pull up those scriptures in the Amplified, starting with Luke chapter 4 and verse 14? Then we'll work consecutively in the book of Acts. Let's pull that up. Luke chapter 4 and verse 14 and the Amplified. They already have the scriptures built in. It said, and Jesus went back full of, and what? Under the power of the Holy Spirit into Galilee, and the fame of him spread throughout the whole region round about. What I'm about to show you is that in the Amplified Bible, and what the Amplified Bible is doing is searching out, the Old Testament is written in Hebrew, New Testament is written in Greek. What it's doing is it's going back, researching those words, and expounding on their literal definitions. What I want to show you is that when you're full of the Holy Spirit, according to the Bible in the Greek, New Testament is written in Greek, there is no difference between being full of the Holy Spirit and controlled by the Holy Spirit. That when you're full of the Holy Ghost, it also opens up your life to be controlled by the Holy Ghost. And what's he trying to control you for? So, like with Jesus, you can get over into the perfect will of God for your life. Go to the next scripture in the book of Acts, Acts chapter 6 and verse 5. And the suggestion pleased the whole assembly, and they selected Stephen, a man full of faith, a strong and welcome belief that Jesus is the Messiah, and full of, and what? Controlled by the Holy Spirit. Go to the next one, Acts chapter 7 and verse 55. It says, and he, full of the Holy Spirit and what? Controlled by him, gazed into the heaven and saw the glory, the splendor, and the majesty of God, Jesus standing at God's right hand. Go now to Acts chapter 11, verse 24. For he was a good man, good in himself, and also at once for the good of the people and the advantage of the other people, full of and what? Controlled by who? The Holy Spirit. Can you see through these scriptures that when you're full of the Holy Spirit, it means that you're also more apt to be controlled by the Holy Spirit? What's he trying to control you for? Not to make you a puppet. He's trying to get you over into the things that God has prepared for you. Your greatness, your flow. That's his ministry. And he can do that for any believer. Like I said, you do not need to be filled with the Holy Spirit to have the Holy Spirit's ministry in your life. He will try to lead you and guide you at any time you've accepted Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior. But what I'm telling you is, according to the scriptures, when you pray in an unknown tongue, you edify and build up yourself. Not your physical man, but your spirit. And when you're doing that, friends, it makes him a whole lot easier to be able to direct you in the way that you should go. In fact, in the book of Ephesians chapter 5, for the sake of time, we won't go there. Perhaps we'll go there next week. But in Ephesians chapter 5, it talks about that we are to not to be drunk with wine, whereas in excess, but ever being filled with the Holy Spirit. Why? So that we are not unwise, but wise, knowing what the will of the Lord is. Friend, I'm telling you, when you're full of the Holy Spirit and you're exercising that with the gift of speaking in an unknown tongue, it's going to enable God to direct your life. One of the most beautiful examples I've ever heard was a minister by the name of Lynn Hammond, a woman of prayer, and has written some wonderful books. We've got them out there. There's one book called The Master is Calling, where for two chapters she goes into the gift of speaking in an unknown tongue. That could be a good resource for you as well. But in it, she talks about how praying in the Holy Spirit, praying in an unknown tongue. Paul said, I will pray in the Spirit and I will pray in my understanding. I will sing in the Spirit and I will sing with my understanding. She talks about when you do that, it's like a sailboat out on the open waters that lifts up its sail. She said a sailboat could be out in open waters with wind blowing all around it, but getting no propelling force because the sail is not up. She said if you put that sail up and that wind catches it, then that wind can start empowering it and propelling it forward. The same thing is true in life. She said that when we pray in the Holy Spirit, it's like putting our sail up. and we lift it up, and He begins to lead us and guide us. But instead of it just swirling all around us, it starts picking us up and leading us in the direction that we should go. Put your cell up, friend. When you're praying in the Holy Ghost, not only will it enable you in prayer to start praying for things that you have no recollection of. And the other day, or a couple of weeks ago in staff prayer, we were praying in the Spirit and just putting our cell up. And we started praying for the nation of Indonesia. I've never been to Indonesia. I couldn't even tell you where Indonesia is on a map. In fact, when I was praying it out, I was praying, "Dear Lord Jesus, I hope there still is a nation called Indonesia." And we started praying these things out. And like I said, I'd never met anyone from there. I don't know any missionary from there. But we're praying out, "God, move in that nation. God, move in that country. God, let the rain of your presence fall upon that place." And it was so funny the other day, Robert Berry Jr., the guy who was leading worship tonight, it's his birthday today too. So make sure you tell Robert Earl Berry Jr., happy birthday. He's a wonderful, wonderful addition to our church staff, and we love him. He's a blessing. But anyway, someone was telling him, "Hey, did you hear what was going on over in Indonesia? Miracles are breaking forth and signs and wonders are happening." And so it's so neat when you piece those things together. But I never would have known to pray for Indonesia if I was not putting my cell up with the Holy Spirit. Friend, I'm telling you, put your cell up. When you do, it's going to enable God to lead you into the direction you need to go for life. I'm going to read these couple quotes to you in this book where you can see how much you need it, and then I'm going to let you go. In chapter 130, or on page 130, Brother Hagin writes, he said, "The Holy Spirit guides Christians who know Him through the new birth as much as He can. But for those who are filled with the Holy Ghost and who pray with other tongues, the Holy Spirit's guidance is available in a far greater measure. However, I have found that this extra measure of the Holy Spirit operates in my life only if I follow the practice of continually and daily speaking in an unknown tongue. I'm not talking about rattling off a few words in tongues. If that's all you do, the ministry of the Holy Spirit in your life won't differ much from what it was before you were filled with the Spirit. I'm talking about taking the time to really pray in tongues and spend time with God on a daily basis. If you'll make an effort to maintain a Spirit-filled life by praying much in other tongues, the Holy Spirit will communicate with you through your own spirit." Let me read this one other page and then I'll let you go. On page 341, he writes, so good, real quick. He says, "Some folks are always looking for something they can do to reach their goals or find success. But the answer isn't found in man's natural strength or reasoning powers." People were asking him what he could do to grow his ministry or grow their ministry. And he said, "I simply replied, I'll tell you what I did. It was a matter of waiting on God and spending hours praying in the Holy Ghost. That's how I received direction and revelation for every step and every stage of my ministry." I'll second that. Friends, one of the things I love about this ministry is it is supernatural. Everything that's happened from building this building to me pastoring the church to 3 services, no one could ever look to me and say, "He's good enough to do that." I'm helped by God, not because I'm smart or intelligent or overly good looking, although I am all those things. But I'm helped by God because I take as much time as I can praying in an unknown tongue. I don't mean that arrogantly, but I'll second what Paul said. "I thank my God I pray in tongues more than ye all." I don't say that arrogantly. I say that to say I understand this ministry. I want the ministry of the Holy Spirit in operation in my life because He is the only one who can tell me with certainty how to handle this church's money, how to build phase 2 of this building, how to raise money, how to see success, how to do it without losing my family. The wisdom that comes from God is higher than any wisdom that can come from man. God is smarter than me. But we're smart enough to understand that. So why lean on this when I can lean on Him? You can build a house without them, but if you do, you labor in vain that build it. At the end of your life, it dries up with the life that you had lived. But when you live a life by the Spirit, under His direction and empowered by Him, you live a life of greatness. May not always be as big as what some people would call success, but when you live a life of greatness, you can stand before the Father and He'll look you in the eye and say, "Well done, thou good and faithful servant. You were obedient to the plan I had for you. Enter thou into the joy of the Lord." Friend, I'm telling you, the only way He's going to be able to do that in your life and in mine is if we have the ministry of the Holy Spirit in operation in our life, because He is the only one who can tell us what the will of the Lord is specifically for your life. The Bible will give you general direction. Live by faith. Live with love. Do all these different areas. But in order for your specific life, He's given you another tool to tell you what you should do. That tool is the Holy Spirit. And we are to be in close fellowship with Him. Every head bowed, every eye closed. Let me pray with you before you leave. Father, I thank you for all of these people here. Let us be ever filled by the Holy Spirit. Father, we thank you that in this church we will be doctrinally sound, but at the same time unashamedly filled with the Holy Spirit. And Father, we value the Word and the Spirit, for they always agree. And we thank you, Lord, that you help us teach other people about this subject so that they can see that being filled with the Holy Spirit is not something that's weird or flaky, but is something that is life-changing and powerful, enabling us to flow with His ministry, the ministry of the Holy Spirit, like never before. We love you, Lord, and we give you all the praise and glory for what you're taking place in our life. Let us be filled with the Holy Spirit so we can be controlled by the Holy Spirit and reach our great high calling. We thank you, Lord, for it. In Jesus' name, amen and amen.